Good morning. Good morning. Beautiful church family. We're going to open today with Psalm 87. You women will be surprised, won't you? A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples. This one was born there, Selah. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Yes. Hallelujah, Lord. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful, Lord God, that you have brought us into Zion, Lord God, and say, this one was born there.
Yes.
And Lord, today, may we worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord God. May we thank you and glorify your name, Lord God, knowing that all our springs, all our fountains, all that flows within us is from you, Lord God, and flows out from us, Lord God, is from you, Lord God. Because in you, we have our very being, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
We ask today in worship, Lord God, that you would be exalted, that you would be highly praised, Lord God, and that we would magnify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. What a powerful worship. But then, it's always a powerful worship for me. It's always pointing to God. So I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 3, and I just want to say, if you haven't got your elements for us to take communion, they're at the back of the church. And I guess we're going to wait for those at home to get theirs as well. But I want to say the women's meeting, you missed a good one. If you didn't come, you missed a good one. And I can still feel some of the saturation in here from it was so good. So if you missed it, it's your fault. It was good, and when I say that, it was like it was telling us about Elijah and then the excitement that the woman at the well had, and it was like it just took us in different directions, but it all pointed to Christ, and I love that as we came together as women, we became unnaked. We was naked before each other, and we just stood there. We prayed, and we gave. It was just... Y'all missed it. I'm sorry. I'm extra, but y'all. So y'all gonna have to get together, you men, and do your own thing. But y'all can't come into our stuff. I'm sorry. But it was so good, and Pastor Jan, she's so, and Teresa is so, and Pastor Janine, everything was decorated so pretty and. Everything was so together. I mean, the food, we didn't have a whole lot of heavy stuff. That's what I love. So, and it was just beautiful. I mean, the communion, the way we got along with each other, it was, if you had a nasty attitude, I did notice it. So, and normally I notice your attitudes, but if you had one, I didn't see it. And that was good, because that means Jesus took care of it. So... And I can't help it. I love the joy that God has given me because sometimes it's like we forget the sacrifice that Jesus made. And we become so hung up on what we're going through and then what the others are going through that we're connected to. And we become so overwhelmed. Oh, it's just too much. It's just too much. So this morning, it was so ironic to me because I was just thinking about Jesus at the cross, and I'm like, wow, he did all this for all. Just look, just think about us in here. That's a lot. That's just, and then to think he did it for the whole world, and then we cry. I can't do it no more, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Really? All I need is to tell one person, you know, if I can get one person to pray with me because I need help. And if I can point that I need help, I'm not doing this by myself. That's what we got collectively together. And so when we come together and I can say, I need help, because I ain't gonna say girl, y'all, it's like we need each other.
Yes, we do.
But when you act like you solo, then the devil kicks your butt solo. He just beat you up, knock you upside your head this way, knock you upside your head the other way, and then you wonder where it's coming from.
That's right.
Because you didn't see it coming. But when you have your brothers and sisters praying with you, you not only see it, but you can hear it, and you can reject it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confessions, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, much more, hallelujah, and much more glory as a builder of the house, has more honor than the house itself. If every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Thank you, Lord. Now, Moses was faithful in God's house, a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope. And Father, we do. At this time, Father, we like to repent. We like to repent, Father God, for whatever thing we thought that was wrong, for whatever thing that was spoken out of our mouth that was wrong, for everything we have been harboring in our hearts, Father God, that is wrong and that has put a stain on who you are. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God. You are God of peace. You are God of love. And Father, in your body, there's no time and no room for us to be so full of ourselves. So Father, we humble ourselves at this time to partake of the body and the blood that was shed for us. The builder is trying to build us. So Father, as your body and blood is consumed by us, continue to build us, Father God, in your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you for your powerful spirit of worship, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for the word of the Lord that has come forth prophetically, several prophecies in the communion message. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our midst, Father. And Lord, we ask now that you would minister powerfully to us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Well, perseverance part two. Last week we heard from Paul and we heard from James about perseverance. Today we want to hear from Jesus. We want to hear from the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews. We want to hear from John. Perseverance means that the things that the Lord has promised us that bring us into hope, a hope then based on knowing the character of the promiser brings us into faith, brings us into love. As we move between those promises and the fulfillment of those promises, many things can come against us that really scream no to those promises, that say those promises are not true, those promises are not going to come to pass, your own personal failure will stop those things from coming to pass, you didn't really hear God, God isn't real, it's just a figment of your imagination, all of these things that assault us, the things that come between promise and fulfillment, we take a stand in perseverance. Perseverance is one of those biblical character traits that the Spirit of God works in us that moves us from promises to fulfilled promises, that move us from promise to fulfillment, that move us from old covenant promises to new covenant realities. So perseverance is very important and necessary trait. In fact, when we finish up with the references to perseverance that we find in the book of Revelation, we're going to see that perseverance is something very important for us now in this moment, if there has ever been a moment where perseverance is needed. Let me read something that Tim Atchley shared this week because it's pertinent to what I'm about to share. He said, this would have been on this past Thursday, he sent out this exhortation. I have been seeing how easily worked up much of the church and its leaders can get over the state of things in our nation. Still today, much of the church thinks the solution to this major evil push in our times is a political regime change or some sort of weak social action. I am convinced that the only way to push back on the kind of evil being perpetrated on this nation right now is to get out there and declare the right gospel to the lost and let the Holy Spirit work on the hearts of people according to the kingdom of God. A supernatural push of the gospel in our time to this confused generation is what I believe is most needed right now. Jesus is coming soon, and many are not prepared for his return. May the Holy Spirit grant a renewed compassion for the lost in our generation of the church. What Tim is talking about is the necessity for perseverance in this hour, that we persevere and press in to the promises of God, and it will be the fulfillment of the promises of God that will demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom, that will release healing, deliverance, the love of God, the life of God. And so we, with that background, oh, one more bit of background, and then we'll begin into perseverance. We're going to start in Luke chapter 8. We want to hear what Jesus has to say about perseverance. As I mentioned, we heard last week what Paul has to say and what James has to say. Let's hear what Jesus has to say. But this is perseverance. You said it, we believe it, you said it, it is done. We kept singing that chorus this morning. That's perseverance. You said it. I believe it, and I will persevere until I see it come to pass. You said it. It is done. all the contradictions that come my way, you said it, it's done. Jesus, in Luke 8, speaks of the parable of the sower. We should be familiar with it. We speak about that parable quite frequently at Lord of the Harvest. If you're not familiar with it, Jesus just tells a story how, and it would have been a normal story, how just agricultural people, people rooted to the land, most of the people Jesus spoke to were fishermen or were farmers. They were rooted to the land. They were rooted to the Sea of Galilee in the midst of Israel for their provision. And he just tells a normal story. When a sower goes out to seed, to seed the land and prepare it for a harvest, that the seed, which is sown very liberally, falls on four different types of soils. We're not going to go read the parable. We're just going to read the interpretation of the parable. And Luke underscores perseverance as the key to the parable, as the key to what good soil is. Four kinds of soil, and three of the four kinds of soil, soil that falls on the hard ground outside the field proper, and the birds eat. Seed that falls in the midst of thin soil that has a clay base that hasn't been ground up to receive the seed. That seed is ineffective. And then seed that falls among the weeds, and the weeds choke that soil out. Jesus says, yes, there may be three of the four soils may not be productive, but the good soil produces an incredible harvest. And as we've taught here frequently, I'm not looking at it from a deterministic standpoint that, well, let's see, three out of the four of you out there are bad soil, and Jesus is just saying three-fourths of you aren't going to make it, which is how some people actually interpret that parable. It's amazing to me how some people interpret the Bible, but that's incorrect. Jesus is saying all of us should be crying out in our hearts, what makes good soil? How can I be good soil, Lord? That's what Jesus wants. So here's the interpretation in Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed's being sown today in worship, in prophecy, in prayer, in communion, and in the proclamation of the word. The seed is being sown. Let's be good soil in Jesus' name. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. One of the hindrances to being a good soil is listening to the devil. Don't listen to the devil. We see this so frequently at Lord of the Harvest. People come, the Spirit moves, it's powerful, it's miraculous, and then they don't come back, even though they've had a powerful experience with Jesus. I always tell the story, some of you weren't here when this happened, but we had an individual who was struggling with faith, lived right in the neighborhood, struggling with faith, and struggling with a debilitating, incurable disease. We would pray for that individual and pray for that individual. The individual was coming for a short time, and then Pastor Ezekiel Sarosh from Pakistan was here. Ezekiel's gone on to be with the Lord. And I said, let's go over to this house and pray for this individual in our neighborhood. I happen to know and believe that if you're a believer outside of America, when you speak it, it comes to pass. when you touch it, it happens. You know, in if you're a believer in Africa, if you're a believer in Asia, in Latin America right now, hallelujah. If you're a believer in America today, you know why? Because faith is easier in those nations. They don't have all the benefits. They don't have all the wealth. The poor in America, and I'm not denigrating that there are poor in America, the poor in America are better off than most of the people in the rest of the world. And we sit here and cry and mope about how terrible things are. See, one of the reasons why I think everybody should go to the nations is you go to the nations and you cannot come back to America and feel sorry for yourself. Never. Never. I love giving details. How about just walking in a world where the smell of urine is everywhere? Because their water purification just runs right in the streets, into their rivers. Shame on me if I mope about anything in this nation. So I knew when I get somebody in here from the nations, Bishop Kataramu from Uganda, Pastor Saroj from Pakistan, when I get brother in here, I'm like, let's go. We prayed, we went and prayed for this person and got the message the next week. I'm healed, thank you. I'm not coming back to church. No explanation. I don't know what that means. But there, one of the things that causes bad soil is God moves and we let the devil come and speak to us and steal the word from us. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil is a thief. The devil is a liar. And the devil has, his fate has already been declared in a very Calvinistic manner. The devil is going to hell for all eternity. He's a liar, guys. Don't listen to his lies. And when you're in when you're in a nation that is consumed on both sides, right and left, with one false spin after another, after another, after another, it makes listening to the devil easier. When you're inundated with falsehood, you become programmed to listen to falsehood. It's just like if all you see is violence, 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 what are you going to do? If all you see is pornography, 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 what are you going to do? You're being conditioned. And we are being conditioned to falsehood, falsehood, falsehood. Father, I bind the spirit of CNN and Fox in the name of Jesus. Turn that garbage off. Turn the garbage off. Actually, I'll probably start binding the spirit of elections in a minute, and then I'll really be kicked to the side by my brothers and sisters. Because don't I see that socialism is going to take over? Don't I see that all of these harsh conservatives are going to destroy us? No, I don't see any of that. I see Jesus, the sower, going out and sowing seed. See, the word of God emboldens me. I never would say those things on my own because it's like, oh, I'm just going to stir up more trouble. Why? But I speak the word of God and all of a sudden it's like, no, I'm taking over, son. Just open your mouth and shut up. I'll speak through you. I wish Jesus would appear and become a political commentator right now. I'd love to hear Jesus comment on politics right now. You know what he would do? He'd take out a whip and he'd start walking through the halls of justice, the halls of politics, and get rid of the money changers, get rid of the people who sell people's souls just to promote themselves. And you know what we'd be left with? We'd have one party, and it wouldn't be Republican, and it wouldn't be Democrat after Jesus cleared things out. Okay, all right, let's get back to the Bible. As Neil would say, that his pastor would say, okay, let's invite the Holy Spirit back here. Neil had, he had a great pastor. He'd let anybody speak, but some people would speak, and he'd get up to the pulpit. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to come back in here now. I like those kind of pastors. He was taking care of the flock. Don't listen to the devil. Bad soil. The devil's lies create bad soil. Verse 13. The ones on the rock, the soil that receives, that is really hard clay underneath it, and the root system can't penetrate it in order to get the nutrients from the soil. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Again, we see that all the time at Lord of the Harvest. They come, they're joyful, and then where do they go? What happened to them? When they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a short time and in a time of trial. In a time of testing, they fall away. Why is this going on in my life right now, Lord? You're being tested. If things are going great in your life, if the Spirit is being poured out, if your prayers are being answered, and just Jesus is just so awesome to you, well, we praise God for that. If all of that stops, what's going on? You're being tested. Are you going to become good soil? Or are you going to be the second type of bad soil? In time of testing, you fall away. Third soil. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out, but they're choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. There are competing influences, competing spirits out there, competing for your allegiance. Jesus lists three of them. You know what care is? It's merimnao in the Greek, anxiety. Fear is a competing influence for your allegiance. Fear is saying, bow down to me, instead of bow down to Jesus. It's a competing influence. Do not bow down to fear. Do not bow down to anxiety. Do not bow down to stress. And I'm saying that to a group of people. Stress is everywhere. Don't submit to stress. I've said it before. Submitting to stress is no different from submitting to drugs, submitting to sexual immorality, submitting to anger, submitting to violence, whatever. Submitting to anxiety. Do not submit to anxiety. The second category, economics. Your economics experience can cause you to forsake the Lord because your economics is not working out. You don't have enough money. You're losing money. You're struggling with money. Or you might have a lot of money and you want more money. You know, that's all. That's struggling with economics. That's a competing influence, a competing spirit for your allegiance. Bow down to me, finance. And again, remember, it's not just the wealthy that bow down to money. The poor bow down to money too, because they want to be like those wealthy people, and they're so driven by it that they'll do anything to get that wealth, including some things that are very, very, very illegal. Okay? It affects all of us. Okay? It affects all of us. The third is simply the pleasures of life. It's like wanting to be to work 6 days and make not just one day a week Sunday, but every day a week Sunday. It's rejecting working 6 days and rejoicing one day. And relaxing one day. It's having pure recreation 7 days a week. And you can work 7 days a week, and when you leave, you head for the party. You head for the drink. You head for the obsession with sports. I got to nail myself as well in all this. Please, Lord, just let me survive to see the Lions win one playoff game in my life. It can be an obsession, can't it? No fruit is brought to maturity. It starts to grow among the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. But see, the thorns and the thistles, there's a perfect picture of what we're saying. They are competition for the nutrients in the soil. And they steal the nutrients. Now, okay, Pastor Oz, thank you. How do I become good soil? But the ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a good and beautiful heart. A good heart, that's the moral aspect of good. And beauty is the aesthetic aspect of good. Do you realize that being good is not just appreciating things morally, it's appreciating things artistically? You understand that's biblical goodness? Because, guys, you look around at this world that the Lord has made. Oh, my gosh. The beauty that just exists intrinsically in creation, which inspires people to make beautiful art, that's the heart of God. It represents the heart of God. And I know that my brother Rick Ludlow, whom we've heard here, he comes every couple years and visits. He was here with us a few months back. He's gone off onto this beauty kick, recognizing the beauty in God's creation. It's a good kick to be on. And he talks about how an obsession in the church with evil is a rejection of good. An obsession in the church with evil, always pointing out the sin, always pointing out what's wrong, always pointing out the flaws, always pointing out the failure, always talking like Pastor Oz, excuse me, because I go there. I go there all the time. I get obsessed sometimes with everything that's wrong. When I was in Colombia, and I've been to Colombia a number of times. I mean, you go into a nation that has been in civil war for 50 plus years. You, if you're a Christian leader, you have to be careful that A, you are not kidnapped, your children are not kidnapped, your people are not executed. This is the one where when you drive in the car with Steve Fado to the crusade he's doing, you're with armed military. I mean, armed military, automatic weapons, like military grade. you're there with where the heart of the cartel lies, where the group that is in civil war against the nation take an oath to Satan, and you're in a pretty dangerous place. And yet, I mean, you fly into the midst of the Andes Mountains, and as I have told many people, I have never been to a more beautiful place in my life than the Andes there in Colombia. Oh my gosh, you're overwhelmed with the beauty of the mountains, these cascading rivers over mountains. It's so green, it's so lush, it's so beautiful. And in Colombia, you have just a picture of the world in which we live, light versus darkness. But you have to appreciate the beauty and say, okay, this is how I'm going to deal with Colombia. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. The seed that fell on good ground, these are those who with a beautiful and good heart, having heard the word, with a beautiful and good heart, a heart that embraces moral goodness and embraces artistic goodness. Remember, in the beginning, God created. He's a creator. You understand that the first mention of God in all of Scripture is it extols his artistic sense, his ability to create that which is beautiful. This is how you become good soil. You appreciate good, you appreciate beauty, and it says, after having heard the word, with a good heart that appreciates beauty, they hold on to it, hold on to the word, and bear fruit in perseverance. How do you become good soil? Persevere, brethren. You say, satanic taking oath rebels, cartel, human trafficking. Oh my gosh, human trafficking and Colombia are almost synonymous. The beauty of the Andes. See, what you do, perseverance says, I'm hanging on to the beauty of the Andes. Okay, let's go to, Sister Joyce was in Hebrews. Let's go to perseverance in Hebrews. And we're going to look at the end of chapter 10. And we're going to look at the start of chapter 12. The author of Hebrews, whom, as we have said before, is probably a woman. That's Pastor Oz's theory, because she's the author of Hebrews is the only one in the New Testament that when the book starts is not named, or that there's not a heavy tradition in the early church as to who it was. Now, the early church says Paul wrote Hebrews. And the reason it says Paul wrote Hebrews, we'll even see it as we read these verses in chapter 10. The reason that Paul is named is that when the canon was first being authorized, when the church was separating through hundreds of books and epistles and gospels, and they had to determine which would constitute the Bible and which would just be not part of Scripture, not part of sacred Scripture, not inspired. Good stuff, maybe, but not inspired. The rule of thumb that they followed was, is there an apostolic author who wrote this work or was behind this work? Matthew's an apostle, John's an apostle. When we look at the four Gospels, Luke's not an apostle, but his ministry was connected with Paul's, who is an apostle. And Mark, his ministry is connected with Peter, who is an apostle. So all they could do is say, well, Hebrews was written by Paul, except every epistle that Paul writes, he names himself. And I mean, there are reasons as to why he may not have named himself in Hebrews. But what I see Hebrews is Hebrews is like the apostolic witness of the women to the resurrection of Christ. You know, it's like who Paul even goes through, and Jesus appeared to this one and that one and this one and that one, and they're all apostles. Well, wait a second, he appeared to Mary and all those Marys, and he appeared to the women. Why aren't they being named? You know, that's kind of the reality they lived in back then. The women just couldn't be named. But see, they're there. They're there. They're the what I call the hidden apostles. The apostles behind the throne. The apostles behind the curtain. Jan is the apostle behind the curtain of the great and marvelous Oz. Okay? She's hanging behind there, pushing me forward when I want to quit. So why not a book in the New Testament where we got the hidden apostle? And of course, if you know, there are women who would really fit the category, and of course, Priscilla and Aquila. Notice it wasn't Aquila the man and Priscilla the woman, it was Priscilla the woman and Aquila the man. It's like it's not saying Oz and Jan, it's saying Jan and Oz. She's laughing and laughing and laughing. She understands. Oh, he's finally speaking the truth. Amen. So, the author of Hebrews, the unknown author of Hebrews, picks it up, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 10. We'll pick it up with just 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what 10:31 says. Remember what's going on in Hebrews. Jewish believers are falling away from Christ as we approach 70 AD. This book is written like the book of Revelation, the book of Hebrews, 2 Peter, Jude, all in those last few years leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And yes, I can go on record as being a believer that all the New Testament is written pre-70 AD. It's all leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. And they're falling away, and Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is exhorting them to do what? What do you do when you're struggling to stick with God? You persevere. That's what the book is about. So this is where perseverance starts. Chapter 10 and chapter 12. But recall the former days, verse 32, in which after you were illuminated, you persevered through a great struggle with sufferings. Now see, they have suffered previously. Jewish Christians. At the start of their walk, they went through a lot of persecution. But then there was this kind of lull as the church just exploded with Jesus revolution, revival, power, authority, signs, and wonders. And the church was just expanding, spreading across the whole Roman Empire and beyond. So the nature of this second struggle with suffering was a little different from the nature of the first. What's happening now is their own brethren, their Jewish brethren, their families, are turning against them. And not turning against them like, gee, are you sure what you're doing is really right? This is like betraying them to the authorities. This was a very difficult time. A very difficult time where just before the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews rose up and basically persecuted their Christian brothers and sisters. See, up until the destruction of Jerusalem, Christianity was just seen as an offshoot of Judaism. See, Judaism had special protection in the Roman Empire that no other religion had. They had a favored political status. That favored political status was extended to Christians, not always, but it was extended to Christians who were simply seen as another branch of Judaism. You know, you had your Pharisees, you had your Sadducees, you had your Essenes, you had your common daily Jewish people, and you had your believers in Jesus, your Nazarenes, your Christians. Well, everything starts changing the closer we get to 70 AD, because Rome is preparing. They're already mounting strategies to begin descending upon Judea and crushing the Jewish nation. For instance, if you watch The Chosen, the Jews were like, they weren't just like a tiny local problem to the Roman Empire. Largest empire in the history of man at that point, geographically. And they were fed up with the Jews. The Jews were the number one issue, creating instability because they didn't say Caesar is Lord. Caesar was not Lord. To them, the Lord was Lord. And of course, the Christians come around and say Jesus is Lord. So he says, or she says, or whoever it was that wrote it, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you were first enlightened to understand who Jesus was, you persevered through this great struggle with sufferings, partly because you were exposed publicly, both by reproaches and sufferings or afflictions, and partly because you became companions of those who were so treated. Some of them were actually persecuted, and some of them stood with those who were persecuted. Prophetic insight here. How is the Christian church right now so in bed with politics and economics and the world? I mean, we do things the way America does things, and we are in bed with Babylon. And that's the church. How is the church going to wake up when they see their brothers and sisters who are really following Jesus suffering? So keep in mind, guys, when we want to be at the front end of this great outpouring of the Spirit and great revival of the Lord, here's why we only have 30 people a week at Lord of the Harvest. Because we're saying we're going to be at the forefront. Yes, it'll be signs and wonders and visitations and healings and evangelism and God moving marvelously. But right after that, somebody's got to get persecuted so the rest of the church can wake up. So the rest of the church can get their heads out of the rear ends of the Democratic and Republican Party. So the rest of the church can say, chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, come out from her, come out from Babylon. He said, partly because some of you were exposed publicly by being reproached and suffering affliction, and partly because those of you who weren't exposed publicly by reproaches and tribulation, your hearts opened up when you saw your brothers and sisters suffering and you saw what the empire was really about. And, verse 34, this is where they say it's Paul, because, you know, Paul was in prison at the same time. For you had compassion on me in my chains, except that Hebrews might have been written after Paul and after Peter were executed. So it could be another brother or sister in chains. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and more enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. See, not some were imprisoned, some were put to death, and some just simply had all their bank account removed. I thank God for 401ks, but those might be the first to go when the plundering takes place. Therefore, do not cast away your boldness, your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of perseverance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The author of Hebrews says, here's what we need to get from A to F. Here's what we need to do to get through the... And oppression is not an easy thing to deal with. But you know what? You got to learn how to deal with it. What Jesus is saying is, listen, oppression is going to come. You have to learn to deal with it. This isn't like arbitrary. This isn't like, you know, a personal choice. You have to learn how to deal with this. And that's what's called perseverance. You say no to the pressures that want you to bend the knee, and you say yes to the Lord. That's perseverance. And we get to chapter 12. And chapter 12, really, this is where we really deal with perseverance. Therefore, we also, and remember, 12:1 follows chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the faith chapter, talks about all the great heroes of faith and gives us examples of how to build your faith, how to exercise your faith by doing what all the heroes in chapter 11 did. And so maybe one time we'll do a study on chapter 11 and it'll be all kinds of different examples of how to increase your faith. But 12 then says, after I've given you all these examples on how to increase your faith, look at the models that have gone before you. Look at the brothers and sisters that have gone before you who persevered. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and see, our brothers and sisters who have gone before us and have embraced persecution, their encouragement for us, their models for us, they surround us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every burden. Those things, I called John Halvey yesterday during the women's meeting, and I just said, I have felt this last week or so, I have never felt this weight and this burden of oppression and discouragement on my soul. It's just gotten so great. Well, what do? You lay it aside. You take it off and you lay it aside. It doesn't mean it's not real. I'm not exhorting you to become Christian scientists and just deny reality. Oh, it's not really there in Jesus' name. Yeah, it is there. Jesus couldn't Jesus' name away the cross, okay? It was real. The cross was real. We have our crosses too. But you can lay it aside. You can take it off and lay it aside. Let us lay aside every burden And let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. Lay aside sin, lay aside oppression, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the originator and perfecter of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith, the artistic creator of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him persevered through the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him, the beauty realm. That the joy has to do with that beauty dimension of God, just as goodness has to do with the moral perfection of God. And again, I see a lot of Christians who are really into the moral aspect, the sin aspect, the I'm going to rebuke everybody who doesn't live up to my standard of righteousness aspect, and they don't see the beauty realm. We put it this way in the earliest days of Lord of the Harvest. I believe we were either still at Foss Street or we had just entered here. We had just gotten this building, and I talked about we need to be people of discernment and of vision. Discernment means we see what's wrong. Vision sees we see the beauty and the joy and the glory and the righteousness set before us. Do you see too much of the discernment? I mean, look, a prophetic church, I mean, I have discernment coming out of my pores when I sleep at night. I can't shut that gift off, but I can add joy, beauty, the gloriousness of God's purpose. The book of Revelation, which deals a lot with the beast and the dragon and sin and repentance, it still ends up with the bride, the marriage of the Lamb, the new heavens and the new earth, the glorious city of God that awaits us. See, that's that. What you see is God's artistic creativity in Genesis 1, and you see where God's moving things according to his artistic creativity in Revelation 21 and 22. You've got to. Those of us who have discernment, we've got to have beauty. It's good to take vitamin D, but you got to have vitamin C too. It's good to take zinc, but it's good to take copper too, because copper makes zinc work. It makes it more efficient. It distributes it more efficiently. Yes, it's good to embrace the moral goodness of God, but we need to see the beauty realm. And see, that's why, like I've become obsessed with Tim Atchley, because Pastor Oz sees the moral realm. You don't think I can rebuke you enough? Come on, let's make this message 2 hours or 3 hours. I can add 2 hours of rebuke to this. It's really easy for me. But you see, Tim sees the beauty realm of Christ. And let's see, at Tim's church, there's healing and deliverance and signs and wonders. And at Pastor Az's church, there's prayer for healing and signs and wonders. Need a little bit of that copper there to go with the zinc, all right? Okay? All right. For the joy that was set before him, he persevered through the cross. So perseverance is important, but there's a dimension to perseverance. Perseverance is zinc, but joy, the joy of the Lord, is copper. So it's going to make it work. For consider him, again, a third time, who persevered such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider him. Look at him. Focus on him. Let him be a word image that you place before us. I'm looking at what the Greek word is there. Analogismos, which is a logismos, is a picture, a word picture. And analogismos is focusing on that word picture and letting it transform you. See, what he did at the cross, there was joy set before him, and that's Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is pretty negative. My God, why have you forsaken me? It starts off in discernment, but by the end, it's a song of worship to the Lord. He saw the Father, and it's the Father that got him through. Well, then his act on the cross becomes our joy image. And it was the worst thing that could happen to a human being ever happened to Jesus, and he got through it. That's joyous. That's joyful, brethren. That's beautiful. Joyful. For consider him who persevered such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And it's a reference to Jesus bleeding when he prayed in the garden before he died, Father, let this cup pass from me. And of course, the medical interpretation of that is Jesus was under so much stress, the capillaries in his head burst, and that's why he bled. That's pretty stressful, guys. I haven't had stress like that yet. Thank you, Jesus, and I never will. And you never will, because he did it for us. And see, that's the Tim Atchley thing registering in my ear that says Jesus did it for us. You got to start with that. Jesus did it for us. And because Jesus did it for us, because I live, he said, you shall live also. We have a living, tangible proof that he's done it. He's done it. Past tense, he's done it. He's done it for us, past tense, because we are in him by faith. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And in conclusion, we go to Revelation. We did hear a little bit from John, but I want to hear a couple more things from John, and we're done. You have persevered through Pastor Oz's sermon on perseverance. All right, hallelujah. Every sermon of Pastor Oz, you've persevered. Dick Bieber could do what I do in 20 minutes. I can't do it. I have tried. I cannot do it. Dick Bieber was, we called him, our spiritual father in the Lord. He was the master of the 20-minute exhortation. Those of you who were there at the Fisherman's Net when Dick came and spoke, I still remember. I remember that sermon like it was yesterday. Well, Caiaphas, can you imagine Caiaphas, the future high priest? Did he grow up saying, when I grow up, Lord, I want to murder the Messiah? Whew, that's 20 minutes right there, the implication. No, he didn't, but yes, he did. He still ended up murdering the Messiah. And it was Dick's way of telling us, because the basis of the message was Matthew 7, those who build on the rock hear the word of God and do it. That's how you prevent yourself from becoming a Caiaphas. And those who hear the word of God and don't do it, well, it's like putting a bullseye on you and saying, I want to become Caiaphas when I grow up. Well, Dick could do it in 20 minutes. I got, you know, Dick just went home to be with the Lord last year, but thank you, Jesus, for all the spiritual fathers you gave us. They are analogismos to us. The words they spoke, they being dead, yet speak to us. So we close. John sees Jesus unveiled in the book of Revelation chapter 1, and then he's commissioned to go to the churches, and this is how he introduces his commission. This is what, when Jesus unveils himself in an unexpected and an unprecedented way in which we have never seen him, and that's what he is about to do in our midst, When he does that, he releases something in you. And here's what he releases. Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and companion, your partner in crime. I, John, your brother and your partner in the tribulation, which also means affliction and suffering, kingdom and perseverance in Christ Jesus. When Jesus unveils himself, and this is a preview, this is a spoiler alert. This is running the little clip of the movie, the trailer, to get you to watch it. When Jesus appears to Lord of the harvest and the church in America, which he is about to do, three things are going to be revealed and imparted to us. First of all, the word that's in the middle is kingdom. The kingdom. Not let's make America great. Not let's use politics to establish the kingdom of God on earth, but the revelation of the Son of Man receiving the kingdom as the King forever. The kingdom will be revealed to us when Jesus is unveiled. Suffering will be unveiled to us. You will see Jesus, and it'll be just like a mini episode of Paul. Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and here's what Jesus tells him. You're going to accomplish great things to me. I'm going to send you to your people. I'm going to send you to nations. You're going to be this incredible apostolic figure. Oh, yes, and I'm going to show you how many things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. That was simultaneous, guys. It wasn't just, I saw Jesus. I'm going on the satellite network. People are going to be lined up in the church. I'm going to be laying hands on them, and they're going to be, the sick are going to be healed, and the demons are going to be cast out. I'm going to evangelize, and thousands of people are going to come to the Lord, and they're going to stay in the Lord. Yeah, it was all that, but there was an equally distributed aspect of Revelation says, and you are going to suffer because of it. Remember what Mike Giordano used to say, our brother in the Lord from Masterville. You'll fry for this one, Oz. You're going to fry for what you're going to say, brother. You're going to fry for that. So notice, Jesus is unveiled. The kingdom in its glory and power is revealed. The dimension of suffering that we are going to experience because of that kingdom is revealed. That's two-thirds of the revelation. And the third thing is, and the perseverance that's in Christ. See, that's kingdom suffering, and you say, whoa, maybe I don't want to. See, this is why people don't grow in Christ. It's amazed me how many people, they don't want the kingdom. They don't want the anointing to heal the sick and raise the dead. I prophesied over an individual once that God was going to raise them up, and the prophetic ministry they were going to have, they were going to go to the nations of the world with that ministry, and it was going to be powerful. And do you know what these individuals told me? We don't want that. That one knocked me off my, what? Well, you know why people don't want that? Because the suffering that goes with the anointing, it's a package deal. Go different levels than God. Ooh, face different levels in warfare. Again, another reason why there are 30 people here at Lord of the Harvest, and there might be 15 here next week. The third aspect of the revelation, though, is, but I'm going to give you perseverance. And you're going to be able to take the kingdom and the affliction and persevere. That's what John's saying. This is what the revelation of Jesus does. Yeah, I don't like hearing the word suffering. Remember, I've told you, my view of martyrdom is, I will be martyred, but pump me up with opioids before it happens. That's how Mike Osminski's going to handle martyrdom. Give me painkillers and I'll be a martyr. No, the Lord says, I'm going to pump you up with perseverance, son. With faith, with hope, with love. So next, John goes to the seven churches. And three of the seven churches guess what the Lord says to him? Perseverance is a good thing. See, Jesus goes in and he commends the things that are good in the church, and he corrects the things that are not good. First church, Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3, to the church of Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, and your perseverance, and that you are not able to put up with evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. And you have persevered. You have manifested patient bearing of your burdens on account of my name, and you did not become weary. Now, Ephesus, there's going to be some negative things that are going to be said about them, but notice the positive things all revolve around twice being told, you have perseverance. So Ephesus got where it was by perseverance, and even though Jesus rebukes them, Jesus is saying by using the term perseverance twice, you know, you say it once, it's good. You say it twice, it's God. The Lord's going to say, but here's how you're going to overcome those difficult things, perseverance. The next church that he speaks to about perseverance is Thyatira. And Thyatira is a mind-boggling church. It is commended for its works of service, but it's also the house of Jezebel, the house of false prophecy. It's this house of incredible good service and works, kingdom works, but Jezebel is in its midst. And I just want to say that even doing works of justice does not protect you from false prophecy. We got to be careful. I see a lot of younger churches, and they are so ahead of the curve with good works, but some of the political nonsense that they're embracing. Got young churches, they're really into justice, but they're being infiltrated by crazy, nutty, insane ideas that are coming from the left. Oh yeah, and the right, you know, true doctrine and true this and true that, and of course are being affected by the conspiracy theories of the right. See, false prophecy can always be there, and we need to overcome it. But here's Thyatira, verse 19 of chapter 2. I know your works, your love, your faith, and your works of service, and your perseverance. See, the perseverance is what makes it work. And your last works are greater than your first, meaning when you started out as a church, you were doing well, and you're doing even better in those things because of your perseverance. All right, last two references to perseverance in John. And we'll let you all go out and have some time to actually practice perseverance. Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is the unveiling of the beast. And again, brethren, the beast is politics. The false prophet is religion. And Babylon is human culture gone awry. And nobody needs to sit around figuring out who the beast is and who the false prophet is and where's Babylon. It's been there since 70 AD when Revelation was written. It's been throughout all of church history, and it's with us now. And it's always the same thing. It's nations and kings and presidents and empires and political parties gone crazy and putting themselves in the place of God and making politics more important than the Word of God, than the body of Christ. And that's happening in our country now. Remember I said we would finish this by saying perseverance is needed now more than ever because people, they've given themselves over to things. There are Christians right now, they don't ask you even what you believe in anymore as far as your doctrines. They don't ask you what your lives are like in terms of what the Lord demands of our lives. They want to know who are you voting for. That is demonic from the pit of hell. That's the beast taking over. So the beast comes forth, and you know, just a couple verses about the beast is they worshiped the dragon. In worshiping the beast, if you worship your nation or worship your political party, you actually are worshiping the dragon. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, and here's what it is: who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? See, when your own nation or your own political party or whatever, your own ruler of your choice takes that position, that ultimate position, you're in beast realm. I once warned I was counseling a young couple for marriage. This can happen. It doesn't have to be your politics. And one of the members of this that I was counseling was a Christian, and one was a non-Christian. And I addressed the non-Christian this way, and the non-Christian didn't believe in God. And I just said, well, look, there's a worship impulse in every human being. Whether you believe it or not, you're gonna worship somebody. You're gonna worship something. I go, and I'm gonna warn you right now, you may have the tendency to worship your spouse because you make your spouse the ultimate thing, because you have to find somewhere to place that worship impulse in you. I said, don't do it. That's beast territory. Worshiping your spouse is beast territory. Worshiping your family is beast territory. I've seen people, Christians, fall away from the Lord because they worship their family. They're in beast territory. And when you're in beast territory, you're in dragon territory. Because what the dragon does ultimately is the dragon desires to remove our focus of worship from God, the one to whom alone worship belongs, and get us to focus our worship somewhere else, anywhere else. It doesn't matter if the focus is worshiping God. So in that context, talking about this beast, John prophesies in 13:10, if anyone is to be taken captive, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. In other words, it's going to be a real time of difficulty. And you have to understand this. Do you know how the dragon, people, governments, economic systems, religion gain power? The more you worship it, the more its power extends. And see, when you're in a situation like we are right now in this world, it's not just America, in this whole world right now, when you're in a situation where people are placing their worship impulse in nations and leaders and political parties, we're spiraling dangerously, guys. See, here's another reason. You know, well, Pastor Oz, I don't like the talk of the suffering. Well, guess what? It's coming whether you like it or not. The world is a very dangerous place. So get right. There are going to be those who gain the victory in Christ. Get right. Here is the call for the endurance, the perseverance, and the faith of the saints. When beast power rises, it's time for endurance and it's time for faith. All right, last scripture in Revelation. Go back to Revelation chapter 3, the third church to whom the Lord speaks of endurance, and it's Philadelphia. Philadelphia is one of the two churches that the Lord doesn't say anything bad about. can you be a Philadelphia church? Can you be a good soil church? Can you? Well, let's see. What makes Philadelphia, Philadelphia? Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept. Kept can mean because you have guarded. Kept can mean because you have obeyed. Because you have kept, valued, guarded, obeyed my word of perseverance. I will also keep you out from the hour of trial, which is about to come on the whole inhabited earth to test those who dwell on the earth. He's talking about the whole book of Revelation. The beast is coming. The false prophet is coming. Babylon is coming. But you know how you stay safe? Here's the irony of it all. Perseverance keeps you safe. You want to be kept safe? Here's how you keep safe. Because you have embraced the word of my perseverance. I will keep you from the hour of trial coming upon the earth. It's perseverance is like a safety net. Perseverance is like a zone of exclusion. Perseverance is like what the Lord says he would do to those servants faithful to him from the old covenant. I will be a fire, a wall of fire around you, and the glory of God in your midst. Perseverance creates a wall of divine fire, and it releases the glory of God in the midst of that wall of fire. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. And there is a play on words here. Because you have kept the word of my endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Because you've guarded my word of perseverance, I'll guard you in the midst of the trial. Because you valued my word of perseverance, I'll value you in the midst of the hour of trial. Because you've obeyed my word of perseverance, I'll reward your obedience in the hour of trial. Okay, I'm done. 2 weeks of perseverance. Father, thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you do, and what you are imparting to us in the hour in which we live and the hour in which we face. You're going to give us the ability to persevere, Lord. And perseverance is a gift from you, Lord. But we've also said that that gift is enhanced as we see the joy set before us. So, Lord, let us be a church. We've been a church of discernment for so long. Let us be a church of vision. Let us, we embrace your moral goodness, Lord. There's no mistaking that. We embrace moral goodness at this church, in this house. Let us, Lord, embrace the beauty realm. Let us penetrate the beauty realm, because it's the beauty of Jesus that is unveiled in Revelation 1:1 that gives John the ability to encourage the church in the kingdom and the sufferings and the perseverance that is in Christ Jesus. John in the book of Revelation saw the joy and the beauty set before him. Grant it unto us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.